Wonderful to see you today, and wonderful to have the opportunity to break open God's Word. If you have a copy of the Bible or some way you can follow along, we would encourage you to do that. We love God's Word here. We want an opportunity to explore it together. We'd love for you to be digging with us as we dig into God's Word. We'll be doing that today in John chapter 15 with a message that I've titled, The Costs of Christ's Friendship. Some say that friendship, true friendship, is priceless. But if you've ever had friends, you know friendship typically actually has a price tag associated with it. Results published just last month from a survey conducted by Ally Bank reveal that young adults spend a good bit of money on activities that friendships require, to the tune of $250 on an average every month. That price tag includes the cost of things like grabbing coffee and going out to dinner and splitting the bill for that concert that you really didn't care to go to, even though your friends swore that it would change your life, right? Higher costs come even beyond that for some special occasions, as you think about the cost of renting that tuxedo for the wedding or buying that bridesmaid dress that will then hang in your closet for 10 years until you finally realize, I'm never going to wear that for anything else, right? Then there's the cost of time. Research from the University of Kansas reveals that typically it takes around 50 hours to move from being an acquaintance to a casual friend, and then roughly 90 hours to become actual friends, and then over 200 hours to form close, best level connected levels of friendship. That's a lot of late night phone calls and awkward early morning favors and sitting through recitals for instruments you didn't even know existed, right? All sorts of things that friendship would require of us. And if you've been wondering why maybe one of your friends isn't returning your texts here lately as quickly as maybe they had in the past, it might be time to assess whether or not you've logged enough hours on the friendship clock here lately. Friendships cost. And if you've ever gone so far as to help a friend move with only a pizza dinner as the payment for your labors, or to loan a friend money which you know you're really not ever going to get back, or to care for your friend's house and their pets while they're away and discover that Fluffy has a special diet and only gets the best of the best, and so you got to make a special trip to the store. If you've done these things, you know that friendship, true friendship, has its costs. In fact, one survey released last year by badcredit.org revealed that 37% of Americans said that they were neglecting their friends because it's gotten too expensive to keep up on the relationship. And 1 in 10 out of those who were surveyed said that they had even gone so far as to end a friendship because the friendship was just too costly. Real friendships cost us money, they cost us time, they cost us emotional energy. But when we take a look at John chapter 15, we find a friendship that Jesus offers us. And it's a friendship that came with a far higher price tag than any of us could ever imagine, could ever afford. For Jesus didn't just pay the price for coffee. He didn't just pay the price for long conversations. He paid the cost of leaving the throne of heaven. He paid the cost of a cross. He paid the cost of walking with broken sinners. He paid the cost of entrusting his world-changing mission to frail and stumbling disciples like us. And when we talk about being a friend with Jesus, we talk about a friendship that was purchased at an infinite expense, a tab that he picked up entirely on his own out of his deep, deep love for you and for me. And that's exactly what Christ offers to us in our passage today, an opportunity to be known as his friends. We'll read here in a moment that Jesus says, I have called you friends, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. He's speaking in particular to the 11 disciples who are gathered with him for the farewell discourse. They've begun at least in the upper room. By this point, they may be transitioning on their way over to the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus is giving his final words to his disciples before he is arrested and before he is crucified and before he ultimately ascends to his Father in heaven. He's preparing them for his departure. Hence, we've called this series that we're in John chapters 13 through 17, preparing for departure. He's also preparing them and us for a life to be lived on mission. As he departs from them, as he's no longer in their presence, yet they're still living a life on mission. We're still called to live a life on mission with him, even though he is not physically present with us. In fact, we're going to see that all of the costs of friendship that Jesus paid for those 11 disciples that he speaks to here in John chapter 15 are actually available to us freely today. Benefits of friendship available to you and me because of what Jesus has done for us. And today we're going to see Jesus in particular preparing his followers for sacrificial love. A love that recognizes the cost of Christ's friendship and seeks to live a life of paying it forward as we sacrificially love one another. So let's look now to the cost of Christ's friendship in John chapter 15, starting in verse 12. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand so that we can honor the reading of God's word together. Jesus is still speaking. Hear the word of our Lord. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, because all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks for helping us to honor it here today. As we examine this passage this morning, I want to share with you four costs that Christ has paid to be a friend of sinners like us. Here's the first cost I see in this passage. He paid the cost of comfort. This passage begins with the commandment of Jesus. It's a familiar commandment in our study through John's gospel to this point. For Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." He gives the commandment again here in verse 12, and at verse 17, we see it repeated, "This I command you, that you love one another." This time, he gives us this commandment just after telling us that keeping his commandments was a way to remain in his love. You remember, we've seen the analogy of the vine and the vine keeper and remaining in the vine as the branch so that we might produce fruit. He says, this is how you remain in his love, by keeping his commandments. Now he gives us the commandment, the chief one, the one we really need to take to heart, the one that matters to us as we think about living on mission for Christ, love one another. And Jesus has already given this crucial command to us back in John chapter 13, verse 34. He summarized that same commandment there as a new commandment. In fact, he said that we would be ultimately discernible from a watching world because of this telltale distinguishing mark that we would have: love for one another. Verse 35 of John 13, Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Loving one another is the pervasive command, the defining, distinguishing characteristic of Christianity and true Christians. In fact, when The Apostle John, who records this gospel for us, divinely inspired, would also be divinely inspired to write his first epistle in 1 John 3:11. He would write these words: "This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we are to love one another." This is Christianity 101 from the very beginning. This is the basics, the message you've heard from the beginning. Love one another. True Christianity begins with and is identified by the love that we have for one another in obedience to Christ's commandment. And it's worth noting that this love is in fact commanded. This is a commandment that Jesus gives here. Love one another. If you have somehow in your mind this mentality that love is just this sappy, emotional feeling that you have for other people, that love is just this kind of emotional experience that you can fall into, oh, look, I fell into love. And if I haven't fallen into that, then I can't genuinely love, then you're going to miss what Jesus is talking about here in this verse. I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit leery of anything that I can fall into, right? True love, the sort of love that Jesus is driving us toward here, the love that we are to have for one another, it's an act of the will. It's something that can be commanded. It's not just butterflies in the tummy. This is something that we can obey. In other words, this sort of love is an act of the will. Jesus can command us to love. He can command a husband to love his wife and a wife to love her husband. He can command fathers to love their children. He can command Christians to love one another, because love isn't just a feeling. Love is an act of the will. It's a decision in the mind that the body obeys to follow through. And the proof of love is found in the actions that obey Christ's commands. Now, loving decisions that lead to loving actions will produce loving feelings. So we're not trying to take the feeling piece of this out of the equation, but it doesn't start with the feelings. It starts with a decision to obey. Love is a decision to be kind and gracious, to be considerate and helpful, to be firm, or whatever else will be beneficial to someone else, no matter what you think expressing that love might cause you to feel. And our world has a confused perspective when it comes to this sort of love. Our world says that if you love someone, then you'll just affirm them and whatever they seek to do by the passions of their own hearts. If you love them, you'll let them be themselves without ever helping them to understand who God wants them to be. But friends, that's not true love. True love follows the example of Christ. True love leads someone to a better life that is established in God's truth, according to God's design. So truth and love must go hand in hand. As Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. True love helps those who need to grow up get along with the actual growing. And if we're going to live out Christ's command to love one another with a love that decides to invest in others and build them up into who God wants them to be, then you need to understand something here. Our love must be fueled up by a greater love. The ticket is here at the end of verse 2. As Jesus says, love one another just as I have loved you. If we can understand how Christ has loved, then we will know how it is that we are to love one another. How did Christ love? Well, he speaks these words, as I have loved you, to his disciples before he goes to the cross. He's not just talking about the sacrifice. We'll get there in just a moment. But we're talking specifically as he speaks these words about a Jesus who has walked with his disciples. A Jesus who has left heaven's glory, who has left the throne above to come and to be vulnerable with individuals who tax his time, with individuals who require of him attention, with individuals who have messy lives in earthly ministry. And Jesus has given up his comfort to come and dwell among broken sinners like you and me so that he could pay the price for friendship, for true love to be experienced. He walked on the earth with no comfortable place to lay his head. He made himself available to those pesky people who demand his attention. And Jesus, in the discourse that we're reading even now, began over in John chapter 13 with a very practical display of this love as he donned a towel and as he knelt down to wash his own disciples' feet, showing them what it looks like to serve others. Those nasty, dirty, stinky feet we talked about back in John chapter 13, Jesus washed them in humility, showing them how at every turn he paid the cost of comfort to build friendship with sinners like us. And in so doing, he reveals to us the key to truly loving one another. If we want to love one another authentically, then we don't just resolve in our minds to feel loving and try to force ourselves to act that way. No, love comes naturally. Love flows out of a heart that is most aware of having already received a perfect love from a higher place. You're perfectly loved by a Savior who left heaven's throne to come and to build a friendship with you. As John would go on to write in the epistle of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. God took the initiative and he gave us perfect love in Christ. If you've received perfect love from a Savior who sacrificed his own comforts for you, that's how you will then find your fuel for loving others. In fact, the fact that he's given us perfect love, the fact that we are accepted in the beloved, means that we can love someone else without a concern about whether or not they return that love. If they don't return it and we're already perfectly loved, we can sacrificially love because we know we've already been filled up with all that we need in Christ. And John would go on to write in 1 John 1:20, if someone says, I love God and yet hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. The one who does not love his brother and sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Jesus commands for us to love one another just as he has loved us. Who can do that? Who can love with that level of love? The answer is simple. None of us, by our own power, can do that. None of us has the strength. None of us can live to the level of perfection of love that Jesus had. If the true love is going to emit from our lives, it must be because we are, as we've already talked about here in John 15, attached to the vine. It's the sap of Jesus flowing through our lives. His love flowing through us into the lives of other individuals. Only God can produce that sort of love in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we must let him produce his fruit through us. Rather than rolling up our sleeves and trying to do it on our own, no, we remain connected to the vine. We obey his commands and watch that love flow through. He paid the cost of comfort. That's the first cost that Christ has paid to be a friend of sinners like us. Here's the second. He paid the cost of the cross. Here in verse 13, we see that true love, the sort of love that God has for you, the sort of love that Christ compels for you and me to have for one another, is a sacrificial love. When Jesus speaks of love in this passage, he doesn't use the words which speak of romantic love or erotic love or even brotherly love. No, he speaks of love using the Greek word agape. It's a love that begins with a decision. It's a love that doesn't consider the worthiness of the one who is being loved. Agape is the kind of love that God demonstrates for us. A love that's so clearly shown through in that while we were still sinners, while we were of all individuals most unlovely, still God sent his love for us. What does this greatest display of love look like? Jesus speaks of it here in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. The ultimate example of love for someone else is that you would be willing to give a higher priority to that person's life than to your own life. Jesus is showing us that there is no greater display of love than to do just that. To make the greatest sacrifice, to lay down your life for someone that you love, is to showcase love in its deepest extreme. If you do that, what can you expect in return? If you've laid down your life, what are you going to get from someone whose life continues on past that? Nothing, right? This is sacrificial love to the uttermost. And thus, true love requires a cost. True love, true friendship require giving of yourself without expecting anything in return. True love, the sort of love that God has displayed for us in Christ, is a love that gives with no other motive than producing the highest and the greatest good in that individual that you are shining that love upon. And that sort of love doesn't come naturally to us. No, naturally we look out for ourselves. Naturally we try to take care of number one. Our natural love is like two men who were out hiking in the woods together, friends just hiking along, when suddenly they came across an aggressive grizzly bear. And one of those men sat down, and he took out of his bag a pair of running shoes, and he started to put on his running shoes. And his friend said, "What are you doing? There's no chance we're going to outrun this grizzly bear. He's too big, he's too mean, he's too fast." He said, "I know we can't outrun the grizzly bear, but I don't need to outrun the grizzly bear. I just need to outrun you," right? That's the way we typically tend to think in terms of looking out for number one. But that's not the sort of love that Christ commands us to have here. No, true love is on display when a man lays down his life for his friends. True love would be like taking the running shoes out of your bag and handing those to your friend and saying, "Here, you put these on so you can get out of here. I'll stay. I'll take the wrath of the bear myself so that you can go free." That's what it looks like to lay down your life for your friends. That's how the deepest friendship and the greatest love would be on display. Every culture understands that. This is a universal principle. There's no greater love than to lay your life down for the good of someone else. When a father dives into the raging waters to save his child, or when a woman tells the doctor to prioritize that child's life over her own life, or a woman in that sort of situation shows that it's the child she cares the most for, or when a soldier dives onto a grenade and says he's going to take the weight of that grenade upon his own body so that his comrades in arms can go free. Over and over again, we see this as the greatest and most genuine display of a love that someone has for others. It's in situations of sacrifice that agape love shines most brightly. And what makes this teaching from Jesus so rich is knowing that this is the cost that he himself is about to pay. He's about to lay down his life for those that he's elevating to a position, a newfound sort of opportunity to be his friends. And he's about to show a greater love than you'll ever see from anyone else that you ever experience here on this earth. Jesus is about to show a greater love, for he's about to pay the cost of the cross. He, though he's without sin, holy and harmless and undefiled, he will yield his life into the hands of sinful men who will mock him and scourge him and leave him within an inch of his life to begin with before nailing him to the most excruciating death that you could imagine. Death on a cross. He's about to bear the curse that those he offers friendship to might ultimately have their curse placed upon him, that he would stand in their place. He would bear the full wrath of God in their stead, that they might go free. Do you see this, my friends, that Jesus has paid it all? He has shown you what the greatest of all friendships would look like, the greatest of all loves looks like. He, in paying the cost of the cross, has shown you the deep, deep love of an amazing God who comes after you, who wants good for you, who wants you to be restored to Him and enjoy fellowship with Him and friendship with Him. This is sacrificial love on display for you to come and find life and forgiveness and relationship with a holy and a righteous God. But we should also remember that Jesus is speaking about how we should love one another. If we're going to genuinely love one another, then it will require a sacrifice from us. Thus we read in 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. The sacrifice which Jesus reveals true love ought to lead us to is a sacrifice for one another, a sacrifice that would even be willing to go to the extreme of laying down our lives as martyrs for the sake of brothers and sisters in Christ, if necessary. And we'll see Jesus talking about the need for that specific sort of sacrifice in a world that hates His followers in the verses that come after our passage today. But for now, I just want you to note how deeply Jesus shows us we should love one another. We should be willing to lay down our lives for one another. But listen, the need for that sort of sacrifice is rare. And Jesus certainly isn't saying that that's the only way that love is displayed, that love is lived out. Laying down your life in death may be the greatest display of love, but it's not the only display of love. So don't come in here saying, I'm willing to lay down my life if the situation arises. I'm willing to take a bullet for anybody in this place. But don't you ask me to do anything else around here, right? Don't you ask me to care for anybody in any other way. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that's the only display of love. That sort of mentality won't honor Christ's commandment here. We must love one another, and love requires sacrifice. And sacrifices are shown day after day in smaller ways through a life that is laid down by giving preference to others. And this is where we encourage you, even if you're new here to New Vision, if you're planning on hanging around for any amount of time at all, we would encourage you to get involved in serving others. We love one another by serving one another. And I love the culture that we have. There are volunteers who are working in a variety of capacities all around this place every Sunday. You've seen a lot of them wearing those badges as they came in today. You've seen them on our worship team here this morning. They're here to serve others. Because they're trying to live out in a very practical sort of way what Christ has commanded us to do here, to love one another. And if you want to tap into that culture, the same number we encourage you to check in at today, 336-444-6831. You send hashtag serve to that, you're going to learn about our weekly serving opportunities. We'd love for you to find a place to plug in. Check in with us after the service. We'd love to help you find your fit in a way that you can get involved in loving one another in this practical sort of way. But Jesus paid the cost of the cross. That's the second cost that Jesus paid to be a friend of sinners like us. Here's the third. He paid the cost of companionship. Here in verses 14 and 15, Jesus extends a new offer to His disciples. It's an offer to no longer be known as slaves. We've sung about it here already today, right? But to actually be known instead as friends. It's an offer of companionship. It's a risk that Jesus takes by building bridges to broken sinners like us. But let's start with this. What is a friend? If you were to look up the word friend in Webster's dictionary, as I did online this week, you'd find the definition that I think is too shallow for what Jesus offers to us here in verse 15, or chapter 15. Webster's first definition says, a friend is someone attached to someone else by esteem or affection. Again, it's based a little bit around the emotions. Definition number two is, it's someone who is not hostile. So per those definitions, a friend is someone you're fond of, or a friend is someone who isn't your enemy. That's a pretty shallow definition of friendship here. But a true friend is really more than that. A friend is someone who comes in when the whole world is going out away from you. A true friend is someone who warms you by his or her very presence, and who trusts you with his or her secrets, and who remembers you in his or her prayers. True friendship actually doubles our joy and divides our griefs as we have someone to share in our joy with us, but someone to help bear the load of our griefs. A true friend knows you as you are, understands where you've been, accepts who you've become, and still gently prods you along to where you need to be. A true friend sings joyfully with you when you are experiencing life's mountaintops, and silently walks beside you when you're experiencing life's valleys. And Jesus says here in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." You see, when we do what he commands us, we find that Jesus is the closest of friends. We remain in the vine. We enjoy true fellowship with him. We enjoy a relationship that is like the deepest of all of the deepest of friends you could ever imagine. But Jesus isn't just any friend. In fact, the Greek translated here in our passage today used to describe this word friend is actually a word which would be used to describe a friend of the court, or a friend at court. It's a word which was used to describe the inner circle around a king or an emperor. In John chapter 3, verse 29, this same word is used to refer to a best man at a wedding. It's not the matter of a friend who is on the same plane as you. No, a friendship with a king, in that sort of friendship, the king still has the higher position, does he not? Or to think about a wedding, to be the best man of a groom, doesn't mean that you get elevated and you get all the attention. No, the groom is still the man of the hour. He's still on a higher plane at this event. You're a friend of his, but that doesn't take away his position, his unique power, his unique prestige in this moment. And for the friend of the king at court, as this word would have been used to describe in the original Greek, such an individual would not be on the same plane as the king, but he would enjoy the opportunity to be in a close relationship with the king, to know the king's own secrets. That individual would still be subject to the king. That individual would still be expected to obey his commands. Therefore, there wasn't necessarily a conflict between being a servant and being a friend of the king. But a friend of the king would have access to the king, and that friend would be allowed to even enter into, in those days, the friend of the king at court would be allowed to enter into the bedchamber of the king early at morning. The king would speak to those who were his friends at court even before he would go out and speak to his own generals. Friends of the king in this way had the closest and most intimate connection with him. And in verse 14, we get a better understanding of the kind of friendship that we have available in Christ. We are his friends if we do what he commands us. It's an honor and a privilege to be a friend of Christ. But he's not just another friend that we greet on an equal plane the way that we would greet any other friend. He is Lord. He has authority. He has power and glory. He deserves it from our lives. And he deserves our honor. With many of our friends, we get to control the agenda, right? We get to say, we're going to go with this place and we're going to do that thing today. Why? Because our friends are fallen and flawed and need our encouragement and our wisdom, and they need our guidance, and they're on the same plane that we are. But Jesus doesn't need us to tell him what to do. No, Jesus is perfect. And we've been talking, by the way, about how great a friend Jesus is. But what if you take this verse here as a metric for what kind of friends we are back to him? What kind of friend are you to Jesus? Do you do what he commands you? If not, you're not being the sort of friend that he encourages you and actually commands you in this passage to be. You're not being the friend that he invites you to be. You're missing the best of what's available in the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 16 gives us
a little bit more perspective on the sort of friendship he offers. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Friends, this is how salvation works. We see it over and over again in the Bible. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. There was nothing that we were doing to move in a Godward direction, and yet God made the first move. God saw to it that we would have an opportunity to be saved. Apart from his movement, we'd have no hope. That's different from every human friendship, because in every human friendship, there's a commonality. There's a mutuality in our friendships. We get to choose each other. We choose who our friends are. But Jesus is so important. He's so high in rank that he can have this prerogative of choice himself. And when he becomes my friend, I want you to know that doesn't lower him. It actually elevates me. When you become a friend of the Most High King doesn't step down from his position. No, you ultimately are elevated to be able to come and stand in his presence. I'm a friend of Jesus, and I'm not merely his servant. You can say the same if you know Christ Jesus as your Lord, and if you are living in obedience to his commands. And that's the sweet part of what Jesus extends to us here in verse 15. "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, because all things I have heard from my Father I've made known to you." For a slave was given tasks. A slave was told what to go do. A slave wasn't told why to do it. A slave wasn't told, "This is what we're going to accomplish." A slave had his orders. A slave just went about his work. Not so with a friend. A friend gets incorporated on the plans. A friend gets to understand the strategy. Friends are in the know. Jesus isn't inviting us into a corporation where we are simply working for the man. No, he's inviting us into a friendship where we're actually invited into the inner circle. We're given a seat at the table. We're trusted partners in his mission moving forward. Since we know where he's going. We know why we're playing the part that we're playing. We, his friends, we don't just blindly follow his orders. We know why we follow his orders. He's revealed to us the whole scope of life from the beginning of creation to the end of consummation. We're in on the deal. We know that victory is ours because of what Christ has done. He's opened up the details to reveal them to us. He's paid this beautiful cost for us that we might know where he's going. And Jesus reveals what he's doing with us. But you know what really breaks friendship? When we hide details ourselves from our friends. Here's the question for you. If Jesus is revealing his truth to you, what are you hiding from him? What is there in your life that you're trying to hide away and say, "Jesus, you can see this part. You can impact my business life. You can impact this relationship, but don't go there. Don't touch that topic. I'm just going to hide away, and I'm never going to even kind of acknowledge in your presence this part of my life." Are there some things that you're trying to hide away? Friends, is that the sort of friendship that you have with Jesus? Because Jesus is revealing what he's doing to us. And intimacy between friends affords little room for secrets. When friends share every detail of their lives, regardless of how embarrassing or scandalous or how ridiculous they might be, even in our own estimation, revealing that between friends provides an opportunity for recovery, for healing, for growth. And the Almighty Creator of the universe has invited us to relate to him as our friend, to enjoy this fellowship with our Maker. But it all started with God's choice. We didn't merit his coming. We didn't merit his sacrifice. While we were still sinners, while we were at enmity, while we were going our own way, he chose to come for us. And some will say, "You know, I like to think of Jesus as just a good person, a good fellow, a good example, a good teacher."
Why can't we just say that Jesus came to teach us some nice words, to do a few miraculous tricks, to stun everybody and to teach us the way that we should live, and then he just left? Isn't that good enough that we could just see Jesus as the miracle worker? Why do we have to make such a big deal about Jesus going to the cross? Well, here's why. Because all of Jesus' friends are sinners, and sinners need to be forgiven. And forgiveness comes through blood which is shed. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Friends, we find authentic friendship because of what Jesus has done for broken sinners like you and me. You take the cross of Calvary out of this picture, there is no companionship. There is no opportunity for us to stand in the presence of a holy and a righteous God. Though Jesus paid the price so that he might extend this companionship to you and me. And he paid the cost of companionship. That's the third cost that Christ has paid, to be a friend of sinners like us. Here's the final cost I see in this passage. He paid the cost of collaboration. Jesus goes on in verse 16 to show that not only are we chosen to be saved, we're actually chosen to be employed in our friend's work, to be partners in our friend's mission, to be a part of his great commission. He says, I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. You see, if you're chosen by Christ for salvation, then you also have an appointment. You've been appointed to a particular task. You've been assigned a role. What is your appointment? Your appointment is to go and bear fruit, lasting fruit. If you'll remember, we talked last week, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We talked about how that means nothing that will have anything that endures beyond the last breath that we breathe. But Jesus offers us, as we remain in the vine, an opportunity to produce fruit that endures. And now he shows us that's the appointment that you have. That's what you've been commissioned to do, to go and bear lasting fruit. You were chosen, my friends, for a purpose. You weren't just chosen so that you can brag to the rest of the world and say, look what God has done in my life. You could post that on social media. Look at how hashtag blessed and highly favored I am. No. You were chosen so that you would bear fruit. Now that's a cost to Jesus that he's paid for your friendship. Think of who he is. He has all power, all authority, all wisdom. What does he need from broken sinners like you and me? Nothing. What can we add to his mission that he could not do on his own, by his own power? Nothing. Couldn't Jesus just do his work without roping in broken sinners like us? Isn't there some risk associated here? Won't we mess things up and get things wrong and fumble our way forward? Well, we won't if we remain in him, but we don't always remain in him, do we? And so we do. Make a mess of things. We prove that it's a cost, that he's invested in us. And when Jesus picked his 12 disciples, do you not think that he understood what kind of disciples they would be? Do you not think that he understood that Thomas would doubt him, that Peter would deny him 3 times, that James and John would try to call down the fire of heaven upon those who they disagreed with, that Judas would betray him? Oh, Jesus knew these things. He knew the kind of friends he was calling to himself. And yet, Jesus chose to pay the cost of collaboration. Friend, God knew all about you before he ever sent his son for you. He knew all about you before he ever extended his grace into your life and said, this is how you can be saved. He knew all about your weaknesses. He knew all about your mistakes. He knew all about your habits.
He knows about all the dumb things that you do and all the dumb things that you think, and yet he chose you to be his friend and to be his mission partner just the same. And friends, this leads us to a better understanding of why it is that we would obey this commandment of our Lord. Really, there are three reasons why you might obey someone. Reason number one would be because you're a slave. You're subservient in some way and you have to obey someone, right? You don't have any other choice in that sort of situation. Reason number two would be you've got a choice, but you know, you kind of like eating, right? So you obey someone because you like keeping food on the table. You like the paycheck that comes, right? You could choose to go sit at home. You might wither away and die, though. But you've kind of grown fond of this thing of having food in your belly. And so you choose in that sort of moment to obey. But there's a third option. The third option would be, ultimately, that you have a friend. You have a love that you obey because you want to obey. You obey because you've discovered how worthy that one is of being obeyed. That's the sort of obedience that Jesus offers to us. A friend like no other. A sacrifice like no other. A companionship like no other. And Jesus brought his friends in on his mission, attaching his name to those friends. In fact, he shows just how committed his name is to his friends. How high is the cost he's willing to pay for friends and collaboration? Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus says here at the end of verse 16. When we're a friend of the King of Kings, we have his name to call upon. We have his riches available as we share in his work. And Jesus wraps this passage up with one final word, one more repeat of what he said for us in verse 12, as he says here in verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another." In other words, he doesn't just pay the price of collaboration for us. He actually wants us to collaborate with one another. Jesus doesn't just invite us into an independent mission to work with him. He invites us into a community of faith where we partner together on mission for him. And that means we must love one another. We must partner together in this endeavor. So here's the word of encouragement for you. Don't go it alone. Invest in others. Seek to produce the enduring fruit of God. Build strong friendships. Love one another. Let the love of Christ be known among you. And let's partner together for the one who is worthy of it all. Friends, we've got life groups for this very purpose. To live out the one another's that we see in Scripture. The Bible's got all kinds of one another's. That you should care for one another, that you should spur one another on to love and to good deeds. All of them might be summarized under this one umbrella, though, to love one another. You know what you can't do? You can't love one another if you don't spend time with one another. You can't love one another if you don't know one another. And friends, as we've grown as a church, we've seen the opportunities for loving one another to grow. And we've seen the opportunities to kind of formalize what that looks like. That relationship of loving one another needing refinement. That's why we designed our life groups. So that we can share life together. We can spur one another on in the Word. We can care for one another. We can pray for one another. And if you're looking for an outlet where you can love one another. You've heard Selena talk about it in our announcements today. We're getting started up with a new life group trimester next week. Now's the time when you can get signed up and you can find that outlet to go and do what Jesus has practically called us to do, to invest your life in others, sacrificially loving one another, building one another up, being a part of his mission together. As we wrap up this message here today, how many of you like it when your own friends don't get along? You got two close friends, they're your closest of friends, and yet they don't like each other. How does that work for you? It creates conflict for you, does it not? One friend may not prove to be such a great friend if that friend is rude or abusive to another good friend. So let's just close with this question. Do you know Christ as your friend? Friends, he's making every move. He's done all the work that is needed. He's paid the infinite price so that you can have friendship with him. And if you've never known that friendship, I invite you today to come and find a Savior who's given it all for you to be his friend. And if you have that sort of friendship with him, how's your relationship with others? Is there some way that maybe you're in a division, in a strife with someone else who might be of the faith? Could it be that maybe on this day, the call to love one another might be an opportunity for you to step in faithfulness into what God is calling you to do? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you for the truth of your word. And we pray that you would help us to indeed love one another. Oh God, we thank you for the greatest display of love that's ever been shown in our Redeemer, who died in our stead, laid down his life for us. Father, help us to draw courage. Help us to draw inspiration. Help us to draw our life from that truth such that the life of Jesus flows through us in a life of sacrificial love that we live out for one another. Lord, draw us each and every one into the truth that you're calling us to here today, Lord. Could there be those in the body today who are at odds with other believers who need to step into this command to love one another? Lord, I just pray that you would turn hearts in the direction that you're calling them to. Could there be some maybe who even need to discover a friend who is closer than any other friend, that they might find the redeeming hope of Jesus by coming to the one who laid down his life for us? Lord, whatever the need might be on this day, would you draw individuals to yourself? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.